Hey, good morning. How are you guys doing out there? Great to see you, by the way. Hey, several weeks ago, we began a study in the book of Philippians. How many of you guys are enjoying the Philippians study so far? How many just absolutely hate it? No, don't answer that question. That would be, not polite. Anyway, we're studying Philippians, and we're excited about just opening God's Word and getting into it, looking at what God's Word has to say for us. And it's exciting this time of year in the springtime. We have a little holiday weekend right now. We're just enjoying our time. I don't know about you guys, but one big thing in my family's life right now is soccer. Here's a picture of my daughter, Olivia, playing soccer. This is actually her with a trophy from last year's season. And last year, Olivia had a great season. She's 11 years old, and she really enjoys playing soccer. But this year, she's on a team with her little sister, Ella, and her team is really not that good. They've actually lost every single game, and my daughter's the worst two on the team, without exception. And so every game we've gone, we're rooting for a win, we're cheering, and we just lose, and we lose, and we lose. And this week, we begin our tournaments, and we were all excited. No, not really. And we got there to watch the tournament game, and something happened to all these 4th, 5th, and 6th grade girls, like a light turned on, and they started playing out of their mind. We were playing the best team in our 4-team league, and we were playing the other team, and all of our players just upped their game, and we actually won the game 3-2. Oh, yeah, baby. It was amazing. And we got in the car, and we're going home. I'm driving Ella and Olivia home, and we're all excited and high-fiving. And Olivia, she's so sweet, my daughter Olivia. She's sweet, and she's kind, and she looks at me, and she's like, Dad, do you smell something? And I said, no, honey. She said, I do. Smells like victory. And it was just this sweet little moment, I had there with my daughter. Just an awesome thing. I talked to a lot of Christians and a lot of church people about their life. And I'll ask them, hey, how's your marriage? How's your job? How are things going? And usually they say, oh, it's going great. Things are going great. And then I'll say, hey, how's your spiritual life? How are you doing studying the Bible? How are you doing growing? And a lot of times in that moment, they kind of stop and they look down at their shoes and they say something like, well, I could be doing a lot better. I hear so few Christians say to me, Pastor Tom, my spiritual life smells like victory. So often they say, I need more. I'm not doing enough, or there's not enough happening, or I'm not growing fast enough. And actually, this section of Philippians chapter 1, it really gives us something to look to in our spiritual life, something to compare ourselves with and ask the question, what should I be doing? What should I be doing to feel great about my spiritual life? And Paul's telling the Philippians what they should be doing, and we can easily apply that to our own lives. So here's today's scripture, Philippians 1. We're ending chapter 1 today. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. I'll read the white. You guys read the yellow. Here we go. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you'll be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Now, right away, Paul grabs us in verse 27. The very first thing he says is, whatever happens. Why don't you guys say that with me? Whatever happens. Whatever happens. Now, right before this, Paul was saying to live as Christ and to die as gain. And Paul was saying, I may live or I may die. He was in prison. He's going on trial, and he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. And now he's saying, whatever happens. He's saying, whether I live, if I live, or if I die, whatever happens, no matter what. This is how you are to continue. This is what you are to do, no matter what. He says this, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to tell you, this week I was studying this passage, and it's really hit me really intensely this week as I was looking at this, and it just begs you to examine your life. It says, conduct yourself, live in a way worthy of the gospel of Christ. I was studying this passage. It was really speaking to me this week. And I was at home, I think it was Tuesday night, and I had my iPad, and I was going to check my email, and I opened it up. And what happened was a website came up with this exact scripture I've been studying earlier. And the scripture, just this one verse, popped up right before me, and it said, "Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel." And I was like, wow, this scripture is speaking to me. That's calling us exactly how to live and what to do. It's interesting, while Paul was in prison in this time frame, he wrote the book of Philippians. He also wrote Ephesians, Colossians, the book to Philemon as well. Now listen to what Paul says, same time frame in his life. When he writes the Ephesians, he says almost the same thing in Ephesians 4:1. "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you," you guys read the yellow part, "I urge you to of the calling you've received." It's the same idea. I urge you, live a life worthy of the gospel, of the calling you've received. You've been called to heaven. You've been called a child of God. You've been called with purpose. Live a life worthy of that calling. Same time frame, Paul writes to the Colossians. Look what he says to the Colossians. Colossians 1:10. "So that you may of the Lord and please him in every way." This is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you know, for us, we want to have faith because we're saved by faith and we believe the right things. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. He suffered on the cross. He was placed in a grave, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven, and through faith in Christ, we have salvation. Amen? That is the gospel. Now, if Christ died for you and now he lives within you, live a life worthy of what Christ has done. Now, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend. You probably knew that, and I don't know if you guys enjoyed that video we showed earlier, but I told Brad. Brad and I were talking about the video we're going to show, and I said, "Brad, unless it makes you cry, I don't want to see it. Got to make you cry." And up here, I was up here, and we're seeing those soldiers and all that, and I'll just confess, I broke out in some tears thinking about the sacrifice that soldiers have made for us. In fact, this weekend is about remembering the sacrifice of those who died that we could have freedom. But infinitely more than that is to remember Jesus Christ who died that we could have salvation forever. Thinking about Memorial Day, I thought about a clip in a movie. This is the movie Saving Private Ryan. And the movie is really about this soldier named Private Ryan, and he's been given a free ticket home out of World War II, and this group of men is commissioned to go find him, and the movie's about their journey to go find him, and then they find him, and a battle happens, and almost all of them dies. And the movie ends with Tom Hanks reaches out. He's dying. He's the Captain Miller character, and he reaches out, and he grabs Private Ryan. He pulls him in, and on this bridge, he says, "Earn this." He says, in a way, he says, "Live up to the calling that you've received." Then the movie ends, and Private Ryan, standing there as a young man, he transforms into an older man at the grave of the man who gave his life to him. Let's jump in right there. Here's Private Ryan. He's a young man right there. His face transforms. You can see him age before your eyes. He's there with all these in the cemetery. Listen to what he says.
With you, I wasn't sure how I'd feel coming back here. Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all of you have done for me.
It's stirring to see that scene where he knows someone gave his life for him And he's saying, I hoped I've lived a life that was worthy of the sacrifice that you gave. Now, it's not a perfect analogy because for Christians, salvation is free. We can never earn salvation. In fact, salvation comes by faith. It's a free gift of God. We believe correctly in the right things. We repent of our sins. We receive salvation. But then what's important is how we live. Salvation is a free gift given to us by God. But then Paul calls us, hey, live a life worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made. This is actually our first point for today in your sermon notes is this. Christians should continually examine themselves to ensure that they are living a life worthy of the gospel. I believe it. I've received salvation. Now I'm going to live a life worthy. Not perfect. No one is perfect. But just like in that video clip, I'm thinking every day, am I living a life worthy? Am I pleasing God with how I'm living? Is God pleased by my life every day? Thinking about living a life worthy of the gospel. The passage continues, and this is still verse 27, and Paul says this. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, here's actually what he's saying. He's saying this. Here's what I want you to do no matter what happens to me. Whether I come see you or just hear about you, here's what I want you to do. And he gives here in the Greek language, he gives us called an imperative. An imperative means here is a command. In fact, he gives three commands of what they should do. Listen carefully. Still verse 27. Here's what he says. This is the NIV translation. He says this. Stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Three commands that he gives. Three commands Paul gives the Philippian church. Three commands we should take on to ourselves and compare ourselves with in this way. The first command Paul gives is this. The first imperative says this. Paul says, stand firm in the spirit. You can write that down if you want to put that in your notes. How about if we have this half of the room say stand and this half is going to say firm and it's going to sound awesome. Here we go. 3, 2, 1.
Stand firm.
Now, this is a big command in the Bible. Stand firm. In fact, 20 times in the New Testament, we are given the command to stand firm. Jesus tells us, stand firm. Paul says, stand firm. Peter says, stand firm. It happens again and again and again in the New Testament. Stand firm, stand firm. Here's one of those commands in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Now, this phrase, stand firm, actually has a military connotation to it. It's almost as if Paul is talking to soldiers when he says stand firm. It has a feeling of unity about it as well. You should stand firm together. Stand firm in the one spirit. Stand firm in one spirit. Standing firm together. It means this, hold your ground. Stand firm. Hold your ground. Don't allow yourself as a Christian to be discouraged. Don't allow yourself to harbor doubts in your mind. Stand firm. This week I met with a young man about to graduate from high school, and he came to see me, and he just basically wanted to sit down with the pastor before he graduated high school and get some things out. I want to talk about God a little bit and get some doubts out there, get some discouragement out there. And we talked for really a long time, had a great conversation, things where we really got to know him well, and then I said, you know, I feel like there's something else you want to say. He said, yeah, here's the thing. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've known God, seems like most of my life. But I just feel in my life, God's not there. That God doesn't really care about me specifically. And I look back at him and I actually said out loud, you know, I could show you 100 scriptures about how God cares for you specifically. But let's do this. I will show you some scriptures, but let's do this. Let's just pray and ask God to tell you right now how he feels about you. And I'm like, this is going to get kind of scary. And his eyes got big. He's like, you're right. It's getting kind of scary. And we bowed our head and I prayed. I had him repeat some things after me, praying, asking God to, you know, just to come and to be there with us. I prayed for him. He prayed a little bit. And then I just prayed, God, make it clear to this young man that you care about him, that you're there, that you're right there. I had a little thing come to my mind, which I shared with him after our prayer about his future. And then I said, well, what happened for you? What happened? And I thought he might say, absolutely nothing, Tom. Why'd we do that? Why'd you waste my time? But he didn't say that. He said, actually, while we were praying and you were praying for me to know God, more clearly and how God felt about me, I just had this quick picture in my mind of Jesus, and his hands were out, and he said to me, "I love you." And I said, "How does it affect you to get that little picture?" And he said, it just changes my life to know that he's with us, that he cares about us, that he loves us. Paul says we are to stand firm, not allowing doubts, not allowing discouragement, letting the Holy Spirit fill us. We're standing firm in the Spirit, being filled by God, being encouraged by God, getting strengthened by God, not getting run down, not retreating, but standing firm. Standing firm also means this. Don't miss this application. Standing firm means holding your ground. The Bible reminds us in James 1:27, it says, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. How many of you guys know that the world's standards are not the same as our standards? Do you guys know that? Are you aware of that? And James reminds us, hey, don't be polluted by the world. There's all kinds of things out there on the internet, on TV, in music, video games, all kinds of places that when you get involved with them, they can begin to pollute your mind. That you get sucked into thinking just like the world. That's not standing your ground. That's surrendering. That's giving up. Stand your ground. Don't be polluted by the world. You know, when I was a junior in high school, I had this one night that was very impactful on my life. I went to bed, had dinner with my family, and I went to bed, and I just couldn't sleep. I was tossing and turning. I couldn't sleep. And so I walked downstairs about midnight, and there was my sweet, dear mother in our old laundry room right across from the kitchen, and she's ironing my dad's pants. And I walked in. I was a junior in high school, and I said, "Mom, you know, I'm going to go to college in a couple years, and I have no idea how to iron clothes or do the laundry or cook or anything really important in life." And I said, "Would you teach me how to iron clothes?" And she looked at me and smiled. It's like midnight, you know. She looked at me and smiled. She said, "Son, I'll teach you." And my mother, in the most wonderful Kathy Pound kind of way, she taught me exactly how to iron clothes. Now, let me tell you, my friends, I've actually excelled in the art of ironing clothes. My wife was here last night, and she testified, I am by far the best ironer in my family. I love to iron my clothes. I love to iron those things, but I also iron my wife's clothes. We'll be going somewhere to a wedding, and we'll be a little late. How many guys are always a little late to stuff? Yeah, exactly. That stinks. I hate that. We're running a little late, and my wife's like, "Hey, can you iron the girls' dresses?" I'm like, "Oh, absolutely. Give me those dresses." I put a little dress down. I'm ironing the ruffles, you know, perfectly, expertly. I love it. I love to iron. I love a big, hot iron, the iron of justice. Ironing out those sinful wrinkles. Get it out of there. I love it. I love to iron, get a little twist on there. Oh, you look at it. It's all awesome. Love it. The other day, I was ironing my pants for work. Iron of justice in my hand. Steaming. Smelled like victory. Anyway. And I'm ironing my pants, and there's a wrinkle right in my pants. I hate it. I'm like, what the heck? Iron more. Get more water. Get it like bubbling up in there. Iron more. And this wrinkle would not go away. So I kind of gave up. Put my pants on, went to work. Next day, I'm ironing my pants again. I'm ironing and ironing and ironing. And the same exact wrinkle is in a different pair of pants. And I'm like, what is the deal? What is going on here? I'm ironing more. And then I had this thought because, you know, I'm not real smart apparently. And I'm like, wait a minute. Maybe it's not my pants. And I lift my pants up. And here's a picture of my ironing board. And in my ironing board, there's this rip. Right, there's a little rip in my ironing board, and I'm actually ironing wrinkles into my pants. Now, a lot of you, if you're tuning into the world and not Christ, you're ironing pollution into your own mind. Do you get that? By what you expose yourself to, you're putting it in your own mind. It's not somebody else out there feeding you something that's polluting you. You're polluting yourself, right? Don't be polluted by the world. Stand firm. Paul also says this, number two. Stand firm, he says. Stand firm in the Spirit. Stand firm in one Spirit. This number two has a feeling of unity about it when he says this. He says, striving together as one. Striving. Stand firm in the Spirit. Striving together as one. What's that word mean, Pastor Tom? Striving. It means to work together. To struggle together, to fight side by side, to strive together. Couple of analogies for you. If you think about people rowing a boat and they're rowing the boat together in unison, that's striving together. When one person is rowing the opposite direction, that boat's going sideways, not forward, right? Now, one illustration that Paul is reaching for in this scripture, some commentaries say, is for a military application of this idea. Striving together. that Paul's reaching for an illustration to what is called a phalanx. How many of you guys know what a phalanx is? Anybody out there? One, two, three, four, five, six. Okay, the phalanx was an ancient military tactic where an army would work together using their shields to protect each other and to fight together. Pastor Tom, could you show us a video clip of a phalanx working together? Of course I can. No problem. Here's an idea. Here's the soldiers. They're running into battle. Maybe a little quieter than the soldiers. And they're running into battle. And they see the enemy. And here they come. And they're striking together right here. They pull their shoulders together. They put them over their heads. And that is how the ancient Greeks and then the Romans conquered the world, with that exact tactic. That was the tank. In BC times, that was your tank. It was a little phalanx. They'd come together, and they could not be defeated. They joined together. That's what Paul's saying. Strive together. Pull your swords together. Get those shields all around you. Protect each other. Fight together. Strive together as one. Now, one of the themes of Philippians, a hidden theme, I think, is the idea of unity, that we need to work together. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit. Now read it with me. And one of mind. One mind, one spirit. Be in unity together. In Philippians 4:2, Paul calls out two women. I said women's publicly, and it's being recorded. Okay. Paul said to two women in Philippians 4:2, he says, hey, be like-minded. Be of the same mind. Have unity together. Now, take a moment and just look around this room. Go ahead, look around the room. What you're going to see when you look around is some pretty attractive people, let me let you know. Good-looking people here at Spring Hills. Intelligent, clean. Have you ever thought that people sitting around you, their spiritual life might impact your spiritual life? Ever thought about that? Ever thought about how that if we're truly in this phalanx, that one person's weakness and one person's strength, they have to match up? That being a church together means we need to be in unity with each other, striving together as one, both for protection as well as to go forward, advancing on what God has for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this fantastic book, really more of a number of essays, called Life Together, the classic exploration of faith in community. And Bonhoeffer says this about the Christian community. Look what he says. Every act of self-discipline by a Christian is also service to the community. Stop right there. It means every time a Christian in this room that's part of this church has an act of self-discipline, of studying the word, of resisting temptation, of entering Bible study, sharing the gospel, whatever it might be, every act of self-discipline is a service to the entire community. Conversely, he says, there is no sin in thought, word, or deed, no matter how personal or secret, that does not harm the whole community. This is not a theory, but a spiritual reality that is often experienced in the Christian community with shocking clarity, sometimes destructively and sometimes beneficially. Here's what he's saying. Whether you see it or not, we are striving together. And our unity is a big deal, that we're united in purpose. We're united in direction. We're going where God's calling us to go. That's important. Every act of self-discipline strengthens us, and every sin, even personal and secret, weakens us because we are working together. Do you believe that? Does that make sense? Number one, stand firm in the spirit. Number two, striving together as one. And number three, Paul says this. This is so smack you in the face. Number three, and you do those things, you stand firm in the spirit, you strive together as one without being frightened, without fear. Why is that so important? This is the fifth time in Philippians chapter 1 that Paul talks about courage or talks about fearfulness. Interesting theme. Why is Paul saying this? Stand firm, strive together as one without being frightened. Why is it so important? Why is it so important to have no fear? Well, Paul knew what they were facing. Look what he says here in verse 29. This is so powerful what he's saying. For it has been granted to you. Here, it's a benefit for you. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ. Look what it says. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now, don't let your mind go crazy on what that means, because it's very clear what Paul means. In the very next verse, he says this. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I have, and now hear that I still have. It's a big thing. Paul's saying, you have the same struggle as me. You're being beaten. You're being imprisoned. People among your church are being persecuted because of your faith. You have the same struggle I have. But Jesus Christ has granted you to believe, but also suffer. Listen, all around the world today, there are Christians being persecuted. I shared a video last week. I'm going to do another one today. But I read two statistics this week, one that I knew well and one that I was not aware of. Number one, I've said this before, actually. There are more Christians being persecuted today than ever in history. How many of you guys knew that already? And number two, I read this week that Christianity is the most persecuted religion on the planet. Maybe you've heard about a young woman. Her name is Miriam Abraham. Here's about a 20-second catch-up on her life, and here's her story real fast.
A pregnant Christian woman in Sudan has been sentenced to death for apostasy. Miriam Abraham is the daughter of a Muslim father and Orthodox Christian mother. According to Christian Solidarity Worldwide, a court ruled Miriam left Islam when she married a Christian man. The judge gave her 4 days to recant her Christian faith and escape the death sentence, but Miriam refused. She says she's never been a Muslim. Sudanese law says children of a Muslim father are considered Muslims. Miriam says her father left the family when she was young, and she was raised a Christian by her mother. Miriam has also been sentenced to 100 lashes for adultery because the law does not recognize her marriage to a Christian. The judge delayed the sentences until after her baby is born. The U.S. State Department says it is deeply disturbed by the case and called on Sudan's government to respect religious freedom.
So here's this woman. Here she is. There's her wedding day picture. I'm sure a picture she was excited to have taken. Miriam Abraham is her name, and her father was a Muslim, her mother a Christian. Her father left when she was a young girl. She's been a Christian her whole life. She marries another Christian man, happily marries him. They have one child, then she becomes pregnant with a second child, and they're happily living as a Christian married couple. And the word gets out that she should be considered a Muslim, and so they take her and they put her in prison. Her 3-year-old son is also with her in prison as well, and she's pregnant, I think 8 or 9 months pregnant in prison. That's what they say to her. We're going to kill you. We're going to take your life unless you recount Christ. You know what she said? She said, I won't do it. I will not deny Christ. When Paul says, do this without being frightened, he's talking to women like Miriam Abraham and people of the first century facing death. Paul says, without fear, face those who oppose you. Without fear. Put yourself in her shoes for a moment. You've got your 3-year-old son with you in prison. You're pregnant. You're facing 100 lashes and then death. And all you have to do is deny Christ. And she won't do it. She's standing firm. Why don't we strive together with her and just pray for her right now? Why don't you bow your heads? Let's give her 300 silent prayers. You guys just pray for her. Pray for strength, because she is living a life worthy of the gospel right now. Father, I thank you for Miriam Abraham. I thank you, God, that when faced with the choice of denying Jesus, she said no. There in prison with her young son and her unborn baby, she's suffering. And Father, as the eyes of the world turn to her case, we pray right now for strength, for support that comes from the Holy Spirit, that she would be strengthened. Father, we pray for her immediate freedom and release from prison. And God, that she would have a fruitful life serving Christ, loving her family. And God, that she could be an example around the world. Because when faced with death, she stood firm on the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we hear what Paul says in Philippians 1:28, to not be frightened. And we pray right now for her that, God, she would not be frightened, but be filled with joy. And we thank you for the privilege of standing with her, striving together as one. In your name we pray. Amen. Many of you here in this room have not yet been given the privilege of suffering in this way. Maybe you will, I don't know. But we also have fear, don't we? We also fear things in our life. And Paul says, live this way. Stand firm in the Spirit, striving together as one without fear, without being frightened. What frightens you in your life? What fears are you facing that you need to stare those fears down and say, no, no, no? There's a picture of a famous photographer. Eric Volley is his name. He's known worldwide for photos he's taken, but he's especially known for taking photos in Nepal, in the Himalaya Mountains. He actually found a group of people that live there in Nepal, Nepalese. And they do this interesting thing. This is the side of the Himalaya Mountains. This is actually a beehive. Do you guys see the bees that are in there? And the bees make a hive on the side of the mountain, and the honeycomb grows and grows and grows. And this tribe of Nepali people, they go out on little rope ladders hanging by little ropes, and they harvest the honey. Here's a frightening picture of them harvesting the honey. There it is right there on the side of a mountain. Bees all around them, bees everywhere harvesting the honey. Eric Volley actually has a famous award-winning photo when here's him taking a famous photo. This is a man right here on a rope ladder, and here's Eric Volley down here taking that picture. Now he says while he was taking that picture, while he was in that moment, he's hanging on a rope that had a little seat on it and it wasn't very stable. And he's grabbing the rope with one hand and his camera with the other. And as he's getting ready for that picture, bees begin to swarm all around him. Who hates bees? Anybody hate bees? Man, I hate them. Bees began swarming all around him. And he said, I had this overwhelming urge to start swatting them away. But if I was swatting the bees, I'd tip upside down and fall to my death. So I held onto that rope. And then the bees began to land on my face. 5 bees, 10 bees, 50 bees landing on my head, crawling all around me. And I had the urge to swat those bees off. And he said, that's when I learned a lesson. You should rank your fears. Because I shouldn't be afraid of a bee sting when I'm about to fall to my death. And some of you should learn to rank your fears. Because you're afraid of some things that don't matter at all. Listen, in my lifetime, I have been afraid of things that don't matter at all. I was afraid, will I ever learn to ride a bike? Will I ever learn to drive a car? Will I ever learn to ask out a girl on a date? Ever? Will I ever do it? You know, will I ever get married? What's it going to be like? I'm afraid. What are people going to think about me? Are they going to like how I look? Those are little bees you shouldn't worry about. How do others see me? How do they look at me? Because you're going to have bigger questions, bigger things to be afraid of. Things like this. Did I live a life worthy of the gospel? Did I bring joy to my family? Did I build generations for Jesus Christ? Did I live in a way that mattered? That's the big fears. Paul says in a chapter from now, he's going to say, work out your salvation. Work out your deliverance, your freedom with fear and trembling. That's the fear, is that I might not live a life worthy of the gospel. Rank your fears. Here's what Paul says. Live a life worthy of the gospel. And here's the imperatives that go along with it. Stand firm in the Spirit, striving together as one without being frightened. Let's just bow our heads today. I'm just going to ask you as we close this time out, Brad's going to come and sing a song in just a moment, but I'm just going to actually ask you just to remain in your seat today and just to meditate on these things. If you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, a Christian, I'm going to ask you to meditate on this question. Am I living a life worthy? Am I thinking about Christ? Am I attempting to grow? Am I standing firm? Am I striving together as one? Am I conquering fear, ranking my fears? And I pray that in this moment of your meditation and your prayer, that the Holy Spirit would speak to you and that you would commune with God in this time. Father, I pray for all those who are here right now, that in a quiet moment of reflection, you would speak to them. Father, we know your voice is never condemning, but it's convicting. And we pray, God, for that conviction of asking the question, where are we? We don't want to just believe the right things. Father, we want to live lives worthy. We ask, God, that you work in this time. Holy Spirit, come. Bring us to that point today of realizing where we are. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
More to think about this morning as we sing this song. We've sung it before, but hearing what we've just heard, and hopefully from the Lord as well as from Tom. And I'm going to invite you as we close our service to think about these words and to stand and sing it with us if you agree. You stood before creation. Eternity in your hand, you spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure, you carried the cross for my shame.
ready to stand up for Jesus, no matter what, come what may. I'm just going to encourage you to lift a hand to the Lord and let's sing this out. I'll stand.
I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned.
Just going to pray for you as we close out today. I want to remind you, if you want to grab an annual report on the back, grab one of those. Just give you an idea of the last year for our church, what's been happening. You can grab a little tag back there to help us out with Vacation Bible School and supply some needs. If you're a first-time visitor, we got a special gift and a bag for you. Grab one of those on your way out back at the Information Center. There's a healing prayer team in the prayer room to pray for any needs that you might have. Let's just bow our heads and I'm going to pray you out today. How many of you guys were blessed today by being in church and just blessed to study God's word? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to just come together. Father, we just pray that we can examine that question, live a life worthy of the gospel, that all week long that would resound in our minds, that we'd remember the sacrifice that you gave and how your spirit lives in us. God, that we can stand firm in the spirit. We can strive together as one. And we can do those things, Father, without fear. Because you are with us. We thank you. We praise you. We go out now looking to change this world in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You guys are awesome. I'll see you around. Have a great day. Have a great weekend. Great holiday.